Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
We, as you know, spent most of February talking about our vision and our values as a church, which we have, to the best of our ability, sought to model after that which Jesus lived for, which was the growth and expansion of his kingdom. But today we're going to focus on the role of life groups in the life of our church, and more specifically, the importance of close relationships with other people in our spiritual growth. When we look at the way that Jesus began to outwork his vision, he didn't throw a tent up and have a big crusade. He found 12 men whom he would pour his life into. And he lived closely with them for 3 years and then handed everything over to them. If that's true, which it is, then if our experience of church does not include close relationship with other people, then no matter how much we might call it church, it's really not the true reflection of church that Jesus had in mind. We talk a lot about covenant family and making disciples, but our outworking of those values depends completely upon our willingness to open up our lives, be vulnerable, and let other people in. So today what I want to do is explain from God's word why life groups are crucial and why they're not just a strategy or a method, but there's actually evidence in God's word that the people of God in the very beginning, from the beginning, were gathering together in small groups. But before we do that, I thought it would be good to hear from a couple of people who are part of our family that I've been a part of a life group, and I thought it'd be good just to hear firsthand from some people what it has meant to them to be a part of a life group and really grow in their relationship with Jesus alongside other people. So maybe we could have Carolina come up. Carolina, would you mind? Can we show some love to Carolina? All right. What's that? Oh, no, we're going to do it right now. Now is the moment. Now is the time. It's all right. It's just going to be great. So just share with us a little bit about what it's meant to you to be a part of a life group. Carolina, everybody.
Hello, everyone. You won't say this, but I've got a massive fear of speaking in public. yeah, we all do. I really thought it was only at the end, but okay. Going over my speech. Yeah, so no, for me, being a very, like a short time in Perth, from the start, I literally, you know, just walking into Pneuma Perth, coming from Pneuma Melbourne, I felt community. I felt family. I felt home. So, so our God is good. He orchestrated the right people at the right time when I walked in, and I ended up in Mish and Phil's life group in South Lake. I actually lived 3 minutes from them. So it was like a, of course, Michelle said it was a no-go. I had to attend. but I also, I don't know if a lot of people know my story, but I think a fair few do. With everything that I went through, support was definitely something, and connection that I really had to let into my spiritual journey with God and grow that relationship. But specifically in a life group, it challenged me to firstly stay on track, you know, and ask questions where you need to ask questions and you need to challenge yourself, but also, you know, And luckily, then you've got a life group to guide you and then be vulnerable. And if there's a question, to be able to be okay to ask the question and pray with people and let them help you, you know, with your journey with God. So, yeah, for me, it's It's been a blessing. I've been blessed with my spiritual family in Perth. So yeah, it's helped me a lot. Grew also with my relationship with God. So yeah. Thank you. Thanks, Jason, for overcoming my fear.
Love it. You're a pro, professional at this, man. Well done. That was great. Really good. Well, we got a little South African thing going today. So Dolan and Julie, come on up here. Let's hear from these guys. Come on. We love Dolan and Julie. What's that? Afrikaans. No, let's keep it English.
All right, I'll go first. Hi, everyone. I'm Julie. So for us, well, for me in particular, Life Group has just been a really pivotal season for me in my growth, not only in our faith, but just in relationships that we've built amongst, you know, the friendships and the people in our church. And it really gave me a good understanding of what covenant family meant. To be able to walk into, we go to the Staggers, walk into their home every fortnight and feel like you are seen, that you belong, that you are loved, and it's completely without judgment, is obviously really, really, it means a lot to us. And not only will you grow so much in your faith and have a great understanding of, you know, the Bible and that, it's the laughter and the friendship and just that comfort, you know, just feeling that you can be raw and real and just have a great time. And to be honest, I've got so comfortable, I'm short of wearing my pajamas to the Staggers now, which is really, really great. And another thing for me, which has been really great, is the joy, because we go as a family. The joy that brings my children, our children, like they honestly cannot wait each fortnight to go. And when we've, you know, one occasion we've said, oh, we're not making it. Oh, you know, wow, what's the reason? So I think for us, it's just as a whole, it's that covenant family and the love. It's been phenomenal. So you should all go.
I think you covered everything. Hi, everyone. I'm Dolan. And the biggest thing for me with Life Group is, it's that sense of family, and especially with the men's side of the brotherhood, just being open and real, sharing my journey, our journey, and how we've got to where we are now has just been amazing. And with that, like Gab said to me a while back, comes accountability. So it's be accountable to your brothers, and you can have your day-to-day issues, and you can find up the likes of Tim and Jace and Phil and have those conversations and be accountable, and if you're struggling, you know that your brothers are there for you to walk the walk with you. And we've all got issues, we've all got a past, we've all got our ups and downs. And I think that's the biggest thing with Covenant Family and with the Life Groups, is that the support factor for us and our journey.
So good. Thank you guys so much. All right, let's get into the Word. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, Acts chapter 2. This is a passage we've read before. Beginning in verse 42, we'll put it up on the screen for you. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Title of this message today, we could just call it Life Together. Life Together. Father, we thank you so much for your presence. Lord, you are here to lead us into truth. Father, we thank you so much for the church. Jesus, you are building your church. But Lord, what is the church if it's not relationships? Lord, this web, this family of people who are joined together. Lord, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. Lord, we're still trying to figure out in many ways how to walk this out in our culture, in the world in which we live. But Father, we know that we cannot do this alone. And Lord, I'm asking that you would help to draw us more into family. Father, would you reveal any areas of our hearts where we might be isolating ourselves, or we may have believed things that are not true, or we may have walls up in our heart. Father, help us. Lord, we want to follow you faithfully. And Lord, we know that we can't do that apart from relationship with others. So Lord, would you, Lord, if there's any walls in our hearts, can you just remove them now? Help us to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I became a Christian when I was 21 years old. I had grown up in a home and heard the gospel, the message about Jesus, and made some sort of commitment of faith when I was a kid, but it wasn't until I was 21 that I was really born again. My life changed, and it's interesting looking back on that, how from that moment, there was this battle that started kind of raging in my life, trying, it was like it was trying to prevent me from connecting into church. I had, amazingly, one of my old buddies that I used to get up to no good with, I ran into him on the uni campus, and we hadn't seen each other months, and we were like, hey, what's going on? And he said, yeah, I've just started getting right with God. And I'm like, what? Really? Me too? This is crazy. And my friend had told me about this church that I was planning to go to, and he was like, yeah, I just started going to this great church, and he named that church, and I was like, you're kidding me. This is great. I just heard about that church. I was planning to go. And it was like this sense that God was kind of working behind the scenes to connect me somewhere. And I was like, it's going to be easy. I felt a bit, you know, stressed about going to this church for the first time on my own and connecting with these people. And I got up that morning, and I called my friend Mark. And he's like, oh, no, I'm sick, man. I'm not going. I'm like, what? What are you doing to me? And so there was this thing. It's like, no, I'm not going to go. Okay, yeah, I'm going to go. No, I'm not going to go. And the battle it was just to get there. But, man, I pushed through that, and I showed up. I was there in this corporate gathering, and the Holy Spirit touched me. I remember after the service, I'd connected with one of the pastors, and he laid his hands on me, and he was praying, and I can remember just my heart was racing. I was encountering the presence of God, and something changed in me in that moment. I began to speak in tongues when he laid his hands on me. It was a powerful encounter with the Lord. But what's amazing is even then, I was kind of like, all right, I'm just going to come. I'll sit in the back. I'll pay the tithe, and just don't ask me to do anything. You know, I don't want to take this too far. You know, I've still got my life I'm trying to live over here. And so then some people invited me to this kind of this small group, this life group that met on the uni campus. And man, I went to this meeting, and just, it was like the next level of the presence of God and relationship with other people. We were praying together and kind of having food together, a bit of fellowship. And all of my, everything that was like, no, you know, like, don't go any farther. It was like all that started to fall away. And I just got swept away in this move of God at this church and with these young people and, you know, just in these relationships with other people who began to disciple me. But it was a battle. You know, there was something in me that didn't want to go. You know, there were these things in my heart that were like, I don't really know if I want to open up my life that much to these people. Since that time, 25 years ago, whether I've been on staff at a church, planting a church, in season, in business, it's always been crucial in my life. I've always felt a difference. If I'm not closely connected with God's people, I'm struggling. It's not just enough to just show up at a corporate event. There's since experiencing that, there's this yearning in my heart. Like, I know something's not quite right if I'm not walking in close relationship with God's people. And I've seen this as a leader. Now, you know, there's a direct correlation I've seen between people's connection in close relationship with others and the degree to which they're able to grow spiritually. When we look through church history Every great move of God has been accompanied by, you know, the organization of God's people into gathering in small groups and discipleship. You know, we've talked a lot about the Moravian Church, who were these great missionaries under the leadership of Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf. I just love to say that name. And these guys changed the world, but they organized their church into these groups that would meet every day, sometimes multiple times in the day, to report on how they're going and have this moment of purity, of accountability regarding their own purity, their pursuit of Jesus, and to pray together. The Second Great Awakening, John Wesley's, the movement of the Methodist Church that came out of the revivals in England, in the United States. He, one of the first things he did that really led to the revival coming was saying, okay, it's not just enough for us to show up at a corporate event. We need to be gathering together, connecting in smaller groups. But these were not new inventions. We can see this even in the early church. From the moment that the Holy Spirit was poured out, God's people gathering together, experiencing life together. So I'm going to pull out four quick points from this passage we just read. The first one is this, and the most basic. The early church followed Jesus together, not in isolation of each other. Verse 44 says of Acts 2, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. We live in an increasingly individualistic and isolated culture. And I remember first seeing this when I went on my first missions trip to Guatemala, and we would go to some of these kind of rural communities, and it was amazing to see how these people lived together. And I learned a lot about my own culture and how different it was. You know, the women who were preparing meals together, the men working together, the children playing together. And I was thinking, man, you know, in my culture, I can live next door to somebody for years and hardly have a conversation with them. And here's these people, so they're all up in each other's lives. And it struck me how, you know, culturally disadvantaged we are in really experiencing true community. And so we hear in God's word that we're supposed to follow Jesus together. And understandably, it can be a little bit challenging for us to try to figure out, what does that look like? How do we do that in our culture? What does that mean? But not only is there a cultural battle, but there is a spiritual battle. I believe the enemy's number one assignment as the accuser of the brothers, of the family of God, the accuser of one another, to one another, is to try to isolate us, to separate us, because he knows God's people cannot fulfill the call of God upon their lives. The church can't do what the church is supposed to do when we are isolated. And so, if we're not experiencing close relationship with God's people, we have to ask the question, how am I going in this spiritual battle in my own life? Is the enemy being successful in isolating me to some degree? We can see clearly that isolation was not the way of the kingdom in Jesus' life and ministry. He gathered these men together, and he really challenged them to work out their issues. When they're like jockeying for position, I'm, you know, the place of most glory, he rebuked them and he said, no, you need to work your issues out, humble yourselves, and get along. But unfortunately, in our own lives, we all have experienced some kind of probably relational dysfunction. And I mean, I experienced my share. I had all kinds of issues. My dad had cheated on my mom multiple times. He spent time in prison. The relationship was so bad that I had to put these walls up, these boundaries, just to prevent myself from being hurt. I had these daddy issues that made me insecure and made it really hard for me to trust other people, to let other people in. But God began to heal those things in family. God has called us as the church to be a countercultural picture, to show to the world what unity and what covenant family looks like. The next thing we can learn from this passage is that the early church prioritized being together. They made it a priority. They all met together. We'll look at a couple verses here, Acts 1:14. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer. They couldn't be constantly united in prayer unless being together was their top, one of their top priorities. They had to prioritize it. They were constantly together. They prioritized being together to pray. Acts 2:1, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were together in one place. There could have been no outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost had the people of God not prioritized being together. Here's another one, Hebrews 10:25. Let us not neglect our meeting together as many people do, or as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So the writer of Hebrews even, this is the early church. This is the first generation, the early church. The writer of Hebrews exhorting them to prioritize relationship. And so strong relationships, if our relationships with one another are going to be strong, it requires us to do a couple things. First off, we have to prioritize. We have to decide to value the relationship. I mean, is this not what marriage is? Is this not what the foundation of covenant is? I'm going to decide to love you. It's not about what I feel like. I'm going to choose to love you. And then I'm going to have good habits in my life to strengthen the relationship and make it good. We're going to have some date nights. We're going to spend time together. We're going to invest in this relationship. And so if we really believe in covenant family, is it any different? We're going to decide, okay, God has placed me here. These are the most important relationships in my life because my destiny is dependent upon these relationships. God has called me to grow spiritually with these people. And so I'm going to put in good habits. I'm going to practice good habits. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to prioritize, even when I don't feel like it. I'm going to prioritize being with the people of God. This verse is not God putting an obligation on you. You know, sometimes you need to show up at church. Don't forsake the gathering together of God's people. I think what the writer of Hebrews, what Jesus is calling us into here with this passage is to make our relationships in the house of God, with family of God, some of our most important. In fact, our most important. One of the things that became really clear to me when I began to follow Jesus was this, nobody even had to tell it to me. It was like I could just feel it. Like I knew, okay, these people I've been smoking weed with every day, hanging out with, these people who weren't my people, they're not my people anymore. These are my people. And what was weird is I would never naturally have like been drawn to hanging out with some of these people. There was like my friend Mark and we were cool and there was a couple other people, but there were some people, it was just like, how in the world did I end up hanging out with you? You know, like how did this happen? Like I would have never, yeah, like a person would have never been my friend before. But there was a different, there was some value in that relationship. There was something that God was doing in my soul through that relationship. That's part of the point of family. The next thing we learn from this passage is that the early church met together, both corporately and in small groups. It says they worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper. So they're all gathering together at the Lord's temple, and then they met in homes and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. So the early church, they weren't content with just shallow relationships. It wasn't enough to just show up at a corporate worship gathering. They met together. They shared life together. Why did they do this? There was a depth of relational connection that was crucial to their spiritual growth. Gathering together corporately was and is important, but clearly, from the practice of the early church, not enough. And so if we're not connecting with God's people in that close way where we've got these relationships of accountability and people that we're walking with and we're helping one another grow, then there is something fundamental in our pursuit of Jesus that we're missing out on. So let me give you quickly six enemies that may rob us of life together. This is kind of my sub-points of point number three. We'll go through them pretty quick. Don't worry. Six enemies that may rob us of covenant family or life together. The first one is just ignorance. Maybe we didn't know that life groups were important or that connecting closely in relationships were important. Ignorance isn't a sin, but it's certainly not a good thing, because Hosea 4:6 says, my people, God says, suffer for lack of knowledge. So let's not be ignorant of the value of relationships in our life. The second one is busyness. Busyness is a pretty big enemy. Busyness happens when we let the urgent rule tyrannically in our lives over the important. The urgent rules our lives. It reflects a lack of attention to priorities and values. We're not really thinking through what's most important. We're just being, our time is being robbed by whatever is screaming at us the loudest. How do we defeat busyness? We do so by clarifying what our values are and scheduling them in. How do we get healthy? How do we get fit? How do we go to the gym? We clarify, we make a decision, we schedule it in. The non-urgent, important things, that's going in the calendar first. I'm going to make sure this happens. Very practical. Third enemy is offense. This is a big one. Offense can occur in one of two ways. Sometimes we can become offended by someone because it's justified in the sense that they've really sinned against us. And what's amazing in Scripture is the tendency of the soul is to say, you know what, they did me wrong. We'll make things right when they take responsibility and come find me and ask me for forgiveness. Until then. But you know what Jesus said? He says, if you're at the altar, come to bring your offering, your gift. If you come to worship, you come to the moment of communion, and you remember that someone has something against you, you go to them. There's this expectation that we are the ones, and even if they think we've done them wrong, we're the ones that go to them. In other words, you take responsibility. Somebody's got to be the humble one and take responsibility first. But sometimes there's unjustified offense. Sometimes we misunderstand someone else's interaction with us. Sometimes we think they meant one thing when maybe they meant something else. Whichever one it is, offense is the enemy's primary tool to isolate us. And if we allow the enemy to accuse others to us without, it's crazy. Like I'll get these crazy thoughts about people. God, that like the enemy will, it's like this thought drops in my head and I have to stop and say, no, wait a minute. I don't know if that's true. Like your mind will go, you know how you've been in the shower before and you have this whole, you know, argument with someone and you just imagine yourself just like, you know, saying everything to them that you wanted to say. You've been there. Come on. We've got to be aware of the accuser, that the enemy is sowing things in our minds. Sometimes, oftentimes, things that are not even true about someone else. And so in that offense, we create these vows, like I will never open up my life, or that person can't be trusted, or nobody at this church can be trusted. Can we all just admit that we're all on the journey? All right? Can we all admit that there's a disparity between what we say we value and how we actually live? Can we not judge one another and point fingers for, oh, you're not doing this or you're not doing that? We are living in an individualistic, isolated culture, trying to figure out what it looks like to make disciples, not just showing up at events, but actually like getting in one another's lives, open up our lives, being vulnerable, being transparent, not to mention the fact that we've got all of the wounds in our souls and daddy issues that makes it hard. And when that happens, you know, when we've been rejected and we've been done wrong or we've experienced abuse, the tendency of the soul is to assume that other people are going to do the same thing. I so appreciate when people have come to me. I had a brother come to me once, and we're sitting down and we're having a coffee, and man, so much respect, because he says, listen, here are some of the things that I've been feeling and thinking. I just want to get it out there. This might be my own issues, and it might be things that I've experienced from my own upbringing, but and it was a beautiful moment to just have the conversation and just clear the air and to affirm our love for one another and to acknowledge, you know what, mate, I've had the same daddy issues and I've had to get over that same tendency in my own soul to assume that other people are rejecting me. We've got to get free from this. And how do we get free? We get free in family. This is a place where, you know, Dolan said there's no judgment. The reason there's no judgment is because we are all desperately dependent upon the gospel and the finished work of Christ. Like, confess your sin to me, I can promise you, well, there's probably not too many things you could have done that's worse than what I've done. So, you know, and even if it is, I've probably heard it before. So there's no judgment, because I'm not coming to God on the basis of my good works, because I can look back at my whole record of sin and there are many things that would disqualify me from God's standard of perfection to come into his presence. But the beautiful thing about the gospel is I don't have to be the perfect one. Jesus was the perfect one. All I have to do is believe and trust in him. And when we live that, when we've received God's forgiveness, when we understand that I'm not coming to God because I've been good enough, then it opens the door for us to have this depth of relationship with one another. We can be vulnerable. We're not judging one another. We all know we've got issues. We're confessing our sin to God for forgiveness, but confessing our sins to one another for healing, just being honest. We want accountability. All of that happens in the context of embracing the gospel. Hebrews 12:15, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. The greatest enemy of covenant family, the greatest enemy of life together is that root of bitterness. And we all have to be vigilant and on guard. I have to. People do me wrong. And man, we have to be vigilant. I refuse to be bitter. I choose to forgive. Sometimes I don't even need to have the conversation, because having the conversation would actually make it worse. It's just, Father, I forgive that person. I'm not going to relate to that person on the basis of this maybe misunderstanding. And I will say this. When I look at the Apostle Paul, and you know, there were very few things that he was super vigilant about when it came to the family. But there was one thing that he would not tolerate, and it was a divisive spirit. Because if we don't get healed of these wounds in our soul, and sometimes the enemy might even send people amongst us that might have this, they could be used by the enemy to actually sow and bring division. Paul said to deal ruthlessly with that, to call it out. And so when we hear gossip or backbiting, or when we recognize bitterness, let's be gracious, but let's call it out. Or let's say, hey, do we need to have a conversation with this person? Can we all just get together and just work this out? Maybe there's a misunderstanding. We all must be vigilant. Number four, enemy, pride. Pride says, I don't actually need anyone to speak into my life. We know what James said. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The starting point of following Jesus is a teachable spirit. And I believe one of the greatest manifestations of humility before God in our life is our willingness, it's evidenced by our willingness to humble ourselves before other people. If we're unteachable, if nobody can speak into our life, if we don't let anybody disciple us, if we always think we're right, if, you know, and sometimes I know the cousin of pride, insecurity, causes us to hide things in our lives and find it hard to open up. But one of the greatest acts of humility, you know, one of the most humbling things I've ever had to do in my life is confessing my sin to someone else. That requires close relationship, vulnerability, and trust, and humility. Fifth enemy, apathy. Can't be bothered, too much trouble. Really just laziness. Sixth enemy, rebellion. Well, I know I should, but no. Sometimes people walk away from close relationships and covenant family because they want to practice sin. It happens more than you probably think. But I love this, Acts 3, now repent. Why? So that times of refreshing will come. And so if any of these six enemies are robbing us of life together, can I encourage you to humbly bring it before the Lord? And let's just be honest, if there's evidence in our life that we're not really too keen on opening up our hearts, which one of these six enemies has been at the root of that? Finally, the fourth thing that we learn from this passage, the early church was not leader dependent, but discipleship devoted. Verse 42 says, all the believers devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. They took responsibility for their own spiritual growth and for that of other people. We don't want to be a church that revolves around the gifting of or the personality of a particular person. If we have a church like that, then we will always be limited by the personal reach of that particular person. We might be able to add, but we'll never multiply. And so, related to that, we don't want to be a church that glorifies friendship with some people over other people. If we think that we have to have a special relationship with a particular leader or pastor to grow in our faith and closer to God, then something is misaligned in our own heart. I remember once going to a church that we had considered joining this church. It was this season of our lives where, the only season of our lives, we were like looking for a church, and went to this new members class, this DNA class, and the central message was you need to submit yourself to the authority of this leader so that the grace of God on his life will trickle down into your life. That was essentially the message. And I ran as far from that and as fast as I could from that church after hearing that. I actually made it to one more. I was like, one more day, and I was like, okay, maybe that was just a fluke. Maybe let's just go to the second one. Same thing again. That was it. I'm done. I'm out of here. We don't want to be a church that is dependent upon a personality. We want to be a church that's devoted to a process of discipleship in relationship with one another. We don't want to just add, we want to multiply. Devoted to discipleship. To be devoted means to give constant focus and attention to something. And so in the early church, we can see that there were four things in this passage that they were devoted to: God's word, fellowship, sharing of meals, and prayer. Just so happens these are four things that we do in life group together. I love that the last part of that verse we read speaks of how when the church did these four things, they met together and shared God's word together. talked through God's word together. They prayed together. They had meals together. There was a depth of relationship. God took care of the rest. He gave them favor in the world. There were signs and wonders. There were people added to the church daily. The church was growing. And so the church doesn't need Perth, doesn't need the kingdom of God, doesn't need a superhero pastor, but a movement of discipleship. People that are invested deeply in the lives of one another, seeking the best we can to grow together as a family. Can we have the worship team come back up? Life together means that we follow Jesus together, not in isolation. We prioritize our time together. We meet together both corporately and in small groups. And rather than being leader dependent, we're discipleship devoted. God is calling us as a church into deeper relationship with one another. If you're not in a life group already, can I invite you to just begin to connect more deeply in relationship? If you are in a life group, just thinking back to this prayer Jill prayed recently, that God would prepare us for the revival that He wants to bring. And I can tell you right now that we're going to really struggle with our five life groups. We need some of you who have opened up your life, been discipled, being discipled, experienced covenant family, to begin to take responsibility for the spiritual growth of other people. When I was 6 months old in the Lord, mind you, I'm getting high every day 6 months earlier, and yeah, I was reading my Bible every day, but I hadn't gotten too far up to this point. And my pastors asked me if I would lead this small group that met on the uni campus. We are more ready today than we realize. In fact, I would say that our excuses of why we're not ready are often more just an unwillingness to take responsibility for the spiritual growth of other people. But can we remember that the call of every Christian is to make disciples? What does that mean? It means to create an opportunity, an environment to invest in other people's spiritual growth. Discipleship for me just looked like showing up and having responsibility to make something happen in that moment. We don't have to be a spiritual giant to make disciples. We just have to be on the journey of being discipled ourselves.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.